All right. Today is our regularly scheduled time of that we've devoted to prayer. I do want to be able to pray. And that may sound like a silly statement to some, but you know you can't just pray just because you want to. It all still depends upon God, and there is a right way of praying. And I think prayer so oftentimes is so much taken for granted by most people that they don't really think that there's anything to it except, you know, well, just mouth a few words and that's constitutes a prayer. But there's more to it than that, and there is a way in which God is pleased in prayer, and there is a way that God is not pleased in prayer. There are some prayers that, according to our Bible, are just amounts to just racket as far as God is concerned. He does not hear those kind of prayers in the sense that he takes them sincerely. They are just really a smoke in his nose, so to speak. They're an irritation to him. So, you know, we ought to know how to pray. I mean, the disciples came to the Lord, didn't they? And what was their request? Teach me how to teach us how to pray. And consequently, we have what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer. And certainly, he did pray that prayer, and in it, he set forth the principles of prayer. Well, we could go and talk about those principles that are in prayer that make up a prayer that is acceptable unto our God, but we're not going to do that today. I wanted to go to the second epistle of John. There's some instruction here that John gives concerning prayer that I often have to think about and wonder sometimes if we are not guilty of going against the Lord in his instructions and actually taking the part of the sinner. In verse 9 of this second epistle of John, he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Now it's important again that we understand that statement. It's a very simple statement, but very important, because it's if a person does not believe in Christ as the Christ, right, then he has not God. And what does that mean? Well, it means he simply doesn't have any relationship. There's no relationship between him and God. And that may offend some people, but it's still the truth And the only hope that a person has of salvation is to realize that he is going to have to come down before God. God is not going to come down before him. He is going to have to bow to God and not God to him. And he's going to have to accept the righteousness of God, and God is not going to accept his righteousness. And so when John says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So again, what is that doctrine of Christ? John 14:6, yes. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father except by me. It's also found in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Whom say men that I am? Well, some say that you're that prophet, and some say that you're Elijah, and some say, you know, all these different things. But whom say ye that I am? And Peter's answer was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the testimony of Jesus was, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the doctrine of Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by him. But whosoever cometh unto the Father by him, abideth in him, believeth in him, and trusteth in him, and is obedient to him. So, if any man, whosoever is the word here, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And this agrees again with what we were saying this morning. How do you know one from the other? Well, they're not one from the other. They are both the same, aren't they? Show me the Father. Well, Philip, have you been so long with me and have you not seen the Father? For I and the Father are one. Going back into the Gospel of John in chapter 10, in that last verse there, I and the Father are one. And many times over, Christ makes this statement. So he that abideth in the doctrines of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, here's the instruction. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, do what? How are we to react? Receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. Now, what does it mean here to bid him not Godspeed?
Wish him well in your transgression.
Yeah. Don't pronounce a blessing upon him. Or pray to God, really, right? For a blessing upon such an individual as this. Now, again, this is sometimes it's difficult. It's hard for us. Because we do love people. And we have compassion toward those that are out of the way. We certainly understand that because we were there at one time. Now, we'll say this right here, that this does not mean that you cannot pray for someone's salvation. We can always, it's always proper, well, maybe I better rephrase that, For the most part, it's proper to pray for someone's salvation, but it's not always proper even to do that. For instance, in the fifth chapter of John's first epistle, it says in verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. But he goes on, he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So there are times that we have to be careful that we do not oppose God in prayer. There are many places in the Scripture where we are, the people of God were forbidden to pray. And in fact, the example that we have of the Lord himself, and most of us know this in the 17th chapter of John, right? In verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. Well, who is the them that he's talking about? Well, you have to go back up and find out that it's really his people. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. There again is that doctrine of Christ, isn't it? That's what John was talking about in our text over there. But in verse 9 then, Christ says, I pray for them. And then he says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So ultimately, God through Christ is concerned for those that he has died for, and that's the ones that are going to receive the benefits of God, especially through Jesus Christ. Now, certainly we know that the Apostle Paul says that he is the Savior of who? Of all men, but especially of them that believe. Again, the psalmist says he opens his hand and satisfieth the desire of who?
All,
every living thing. Also, we know that the Apostle Paul said, for in him we live and move and have our being. And that applies to everybody because God is the creator of how many? Everybody. There's not a one that is not created by God. So in that sense, God does do good to all men. It doesn't matter. But he is especially the Savior of them that believe, and it is those that he is first and foremost and intimately concerned with. In Jeremiah, some interesting words. In chapter 11, Says, therefore, thus, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. This idea that just because someone voices some words that they call a prayer is not very sound thinking. In the Proverbs, in chapter 1, in verse 24, he says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but what's going to happen? I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. In other words, once again, they brought not with them this doctrine of Christ. They did not abide in the doctrine of Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 14, I think that's the one I'm looking for. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. So it's not always that the Lord hears the prayers. Sometimes he just doesn't hear. And we are very much instructed that we're not to pray for those that bring not the doctrine of Christ. Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse 16, it says, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. What an amazing thing that is. The thing that concerns me, again going back to 2 John, verse 11, for he that biddeth him God speed is what? Partaker of his evil deeds. That's guilt by association, isn't it?
It's got to be quite popular, though, with a so-called church in our land. and cure the people and bring a blessing where the Lord wanted it or not.
Well, it's true.
Why are they in that kind of shape to start with? What caused this calamity? Don't ever ask those questions, but we'll just go get them out of it.
Yeah, they're going to.
Lord, I don't know what he's doing. He, you know, people in this kind of condition.
It's not only that he doesn't know, they don't think he knows what he's doing, but they believe that he is evil in his doings. And but can we bring that down to an individual case? Certainly we can. The principle is still the same. Now, again, the reason I'm saying this, I've brought this up before. I guess I haven't really belabored it very much, but my point is this: sometimes I'm afraid to pray for certain people. I don't think I have a right to pray for certain people, and I don't I really don't want to be asked to pray for certain people. But see, again, we as a church, it's not just the world, but the world has infected the church. And we have been taught, you know, that we ought to just indiscriminately pray for everybody for everything. Now again, I'm not opposed to praying for people's salvation. It has to be an extreme case where I don't feel like it's right to pray for somebody's salvation. I do believe that there are those that we are commanded to leave them alone. If the blind leave the blind, what are we to do? Leave them alone, because they're going to both fall in the ditch. Is it right to cast the pearls before the swine? In fact, is it good for you to cast your pearls before the swine? No, it's not. Why? He said, lest they turn and rend you. Now, that's one of the strange things. You know, you can have all the compassion that you want to have toward some people, but they're still going to hate you. You can try to help them all you want to, but they're going to hate you. Why? Because that's their nature. They're just going to do that. So this what concerns me. Now, here's the thing that I've noticed over the years. When people request prayer, it's very, very seldom that they are requesting prayer for their salvation. What they're requesting prayer for is worldly things, mainly for their health. So-and-so is sick, so pray for them. It doesn't matter whether they're believers or not. But, of course, you know, one of the problems with that is, well, everybody nearly believes, right? They're all believers. Well, that's not quite what the Bible says. It says if they abide not in the doctrine of Christ. If they're not followers of Christ. Then certainly, again, we need to be careful that we do not bid God's speed, in other words, that we're not giving them God's blessing or asking God to enter into their evil. And that's what we're doing. If we pray that God will heal them, that God will bless them, these people that do not have that faith of Christ, that doctrine of Christ, they're not abiding in it, then we're literally asking God to enter into their evil. And we are placing ourselves in that same category. Prayer. It is a blessed thing. It is a necessary thing. It is a precious thing to God and to us. But we cannot indiscriminately just pray for any and everything, and especially for any and every person. And we need to think about that. You see, we ought to have some discernment about us. And we say, though, many, many times, we say, oh, well, you know, they go to the church. Well, does that make a Christian out of them? Does that make them abide in the doctrine of Christ? No. What makes them abide in the doctrine of Christ is the Spirit of Christ which abides in them. Now again, most of the churches today would condemn what I've just said. And they would count it as being unloving and unkind. But then, you know, they'd have to say that about God first. Because He does not look at it the way that they look at it. He looks at it the way that is right and according to His righteous and holy judgment. Teach us to pray. And so what did Christ tell His disciples? When you pray, say, what? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the model of prayer. And that's what God is interested in, and what His people are interested in. And even when we do pray for people, our real concern ought to be for their souls. And again, I was reading last night, Dorothy and I were in the bedroom there, and I was reading out of Luke chapter 12. And once again, our instruction is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says that He knows already what physical and material needs that we have. And he is determined to add those to us. But what he is instructing us to do is to seek his kingdom. So to pray certainly is to glorify God. To pray is a sweet and a blessed thing. To have communion with the Lord. But we need to learn how to pray. And we also need to learn what to pray for. Now we do have this promise that whatsoever ye ask in my name, I'll give it to you. But we sure have to determine what he means about in my name. And it has nothing to do with worldly things, material things. What it has to do with is the soul and the glory of God in that soul. So we need to learn to pray, and we need to learn how to pray and when to pray and what to pray for. But we need also very much to be careful that we don't invoke God's blessings upon someone that he has determined to curse. It's not a good thing for them, it's not a good thing for us, and it's not a good thing for the Lord. Now, today is again our time that we have set aside to be the time of prayer, devoted to the time of prayer. And so we will go to the Lord in prayer and pour out our hearts to him, and we will ask in faith. Again, there are some things that we can ask for and do ask for that we don't know whether it is the will of God to answer that prayer in a positive fashion. But it's okay. But what we know that is not according to his will, we sure shouldn't ask it. Right? So let's go to him and, open up our hearts and ask him whatsoever we will, but also always with this in mind, just like our Lord. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.